For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Lord, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture passage this evening, we turn again to the book of Colossians. Paul's epistle to the church in Colossae. The passage we are going to be considering this evening will be verses 9 through 14. But since our passage this evening is connected with that which we heard last week, I'm going to read beginning at verse 3. So Colossians 1, beginning at verse 3, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God for His word. Perhaps you have seen instructions or an explanation of how to do something. It could be how to bake a special cookie or how to make a coffee table. The instructions looked clear. They looked straightforward and easy enough, well within your apparent ability to execute, or so you thought. But the end result was a complete mess. It didn't look like what it was supposed to. It doesn't look like the picture you saw earlier. There are entire websites devoted just to this very thing, where somebody tries to make something that looks so easy, but yet they failed so miserably. The original looked perfect. The others was anything but. Sure, a project can look easy enough. You can know the steps. But if you really don't know what you're doing, you can completely fail in the execution. Essentially, what you are doing is you're showing that you are unwise in that particular area. Wisdom is more than just a simple understanding. It's also the skill to be able to use that understanding to accomplish your goal. In Exodus 36, we read, Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. These men, Bezalel and Oholiab, were given skill. They were given the ability to craft everything that was needed for the tabernacle. And the Hebrew word that is used there for skill means wisdom. These craftsmen didn't go to Pinterest to find the Ark of the Covenant or the lampstand and try to make it, then only to fail miserably in the end. No, they were given instructions by the Lord, very specific on how to make everything for the tabernacle. But they were also given the skill, the ability to execute, and to make items worthy of Yahweh's house. Biblical wisdom is the same way. We may have a lot of understanding of the Scriptures. We may know a lot of the facts and the details. But if we don't know how to properly apply the Scriptures to the various situations that we encounter in life, the end result can be a complete mess. Last week, as many of you know, Elder Skolton and I were at the URCNA Synod in Michigan. Even there, in the midst of sometimes very procedural and mundane work at times, the wisdom of the other elders and ministers was shown as they applied the Scriptures properly in the matters that were before the body. I hope that you, throughout your life, have had time and had the opportunity to really encounter true biblical wisdom. To have a brother or a sister in Christ to give you counsel from God's Word and help you apply it to your life. It's a very beautiful thing. That's what Paul was praying for in the church in Colossae. He is praying that the church will grow in its knowledge of God's will, to grow in spiritual understanding, but also to grow in wisdom. And I hope that's your prayer too. Paul tells Timothy later that he needs to rightly handle the word of truth. Now, that's not just a call for ministers, but if all of God's people should strive to properly understand God's word, but also to rightly handle that word and to apply it with wisdom. So let's think this evening about growing in spiritual wisdom and praying for it as we consider what Paul tells the Colossians in our text. So let's consider three questions. What are we growing in? How are we to grow? And finally, why are we to grow? What are we growing in? How are we to grow? And why are we to grow? And may you, brothers and sisters, pray for spiritual understanding and the ability to apply it. For again, this is what God has called us to do. So first of all, what are we growing in? In verses 9 and 10, Paul says what he is praying for concerning the Colossians' growth: knowledge of God's will, a walk worthy of the Lord, and their bearing fruit. Now, there's a lot in just these two verses, but they are great. Great verses that we can understand, but so are the rest of the verses as well as we're going to consider. So first, Paul prays in verse 9, that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. I'm not going to belabor that point too much since we have considered a little bit what it means to have wisdom already. But as you grow in your Christian walk, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that you are striving to grow in wisdom, to grow in the knowledge of God's will. Now, we all need to grow in all the areas of our sanctification. But I wonder if it's a lack of knowledge of God's will that's something that we don't pursue enough or that we don't pray for enough. Paul says this to us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Knowing God's will, knowing His Word, is necessary for us not to be conformed to this world. Knowing what God says to us as our sovereign Lord, and then praying to the Holy Spirit that He will increase our wisdom, that's applying God's Word. And it means that we will walk according to the Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, our Christian walk isn't to please ourselves. It isn't even to please others. It's not even to please our spouse or our potential spouse. It's to please the Lord. Maybe that's why you are here this evening. To please somebody else. They want you here. No, our Christian walk is to please the Lord. As Paul says, this is our reasonable service. This is what we are called to do, what we want to do, because of what all God has done for us in the past. At the end of verse 10 of our text, Paul prays again that they would increase in their knowledge of God. This is something that we're called to as well. But how do we do that? It's simply done by reading God's Word and hearing it proclaimed. Reading God's Word is important, but we got to be careful not to be legalistic about it, don't we? Our standing before God is based solely on His grace, shown to us in Christ, not how many times we have read through the Bible. Our salvation is not based on that. We read God's Word and we want to hear God's Word proclaimed because we simply want to know more about Him. It should be the desire of every Christian to use this great and wonderful gift that God has given to us in His revelation, in His holy Word. The canons of Dort say, "It has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us. So He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and the reading of His Word, and by meditating upon it." We can't know God, nor can we serve Him if we don't know what His Word says. So strive, brothers and sisters, to simply know your Bible, to read it. It doesn't have to be chapters upon chapters every single day, but something. Prayerfully read God's Word. Understand it as often as you can. There's one more thing that Paul prays the Colossians would grow in. And that is that they may be fruitful in every good work. Now, we thought about this bearing fruit last week when Paul was thanking God that the gospel is going forth, bearing fruit in all the world. And I also last week made mention of four D's that give us the paradigm for the interconnectedness of Christian knowledge, experience, and living. The drama that gives way to the doctrine, which causes us to praise the Lord in doxology, which then leads us into a lives of discipleship. And I hope that you can see how thinking about that paradigm helps us in verse 10. Paul's desire for us, increasing in the knowledge of God, it's simply knowing the drama of Scripture, knowing the drama of redemption, what God has done for His people in the past. This then gives rise to the doctrines, which in many ways correspond to knowing God's will. How is this to apply to us? Growing in wisdom, spiritual understanding. And once we know these things, how great God is, what choice do we have but to praise Him and give to Him our doxology? But we don't leave it there. That impacts our life and drives us into discipleship. Or walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit and growing in every good work. These are all interconnected for the Christian. We can't leave one of them behind. Now, children, I'm sure many of you have sat in a restaurant or a coffee shop, as I have, and have sat at a table that had a leg that was a little too short. What happens to that table? It's wobbly. It won't stand still. Your stuff has a tendency to fall over because it's just simply not stable. And that happens when just one little leg is just a little too short. What would happen if one of the legs was completely gone? The table would be useless, wouldn't it? Nothing would be able to stand on that table. It would simply fall over. That's how it is with the Christian life. We need to have a balance between our knowledge of God's Word, between our praise and thanksgiving, but also our Christian walk, our lives in discipleship. If one of these things is missing, then our whole Christian life and experience is out of order. It's out of balance. will simply topple around, will move around, and will just topple over. But how are we to do this? How are we to grow in these areas? Well, this brings us to our second point concerning how we are to grow in spiritual wisdom, understanding, in our walk, and in our bearing of fruit. Paul gives us the answer in verse 11. We are to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. Did you notice that Paul didn't say the Colossians were to grow in this by their own power? That they were just to try harder and they'll walk in these things? No. God will give us His power and His might. And that's comforting, isn't it, Christian? That we don't have to depend on ourselves, our weaknesses, but we depend on God's glorious power and might. Our sanctification, our growing in the Christian life, that too is an act of God's grace. We do, though, in a very real sense, cooperate with the Spirit in this growth. And our catechism tells us that we are to strive with all seriousness of purpose to obey all of God's commands. But we've already been justified. We already have the forgiveness of our sins and our redemption. So we are to move and walk in a manner worthy of God. For those whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated, we have been given a new life. And our will is to grow into the likeness of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. God loves us. He will finish that work which He started. That's God's promise to us. The same grace that caused us to believe will cause us to persevere and to grow. But how does God do this? How is His might? How is His glorious power given to us? Well, the Holy Spirit uses means. He uses tools in a way. Those tools are what we call the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. Whenever we hear the gospel proclaimed, whenever we participate in the administration of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is strengthening our faith. He's nourishing us. He's giving us what we need to persevere, to walk in this present evil age. God is so good to us that He feeds us. He nourishes us in these very ordinary ways. Ways that even look foolish to the outside world. A man preaching a sermon. Water being poured on a baby. Eating little bits of bread. Drinking little bits of wine. But that's with God's power. It's with God's might that He uses even these ordinary things to strengthen and nourish us. I remember watching a so-called Christian movie a few years ago where one of the non-Christian characters became a Christian at the end of the movie. He came up to his Christian friend and told him that he prayed the sinner's prayer and he was now a Christian. And I was waiting for this conversation to turn to a discussion of the church, which it never did. The character even asked, "What do I do now?" I was almost yelling at the TV, "Talk about church! You need to go to church. You need to hear God's word every week." I never went there. As elders and pastors, when we are counseling or talking with those who seem to be straying, who seem to be wandering away from the faith, or even those who are very weak in faith, we stress their need to simply go to church. We don't do that because we just simply need to check you off the list so that we can feel good that you're going to church, so that we can look good to the outside world. No, we counsel you to go to church because this is where God has promised to meet you. This is where God has promised to give you what you need to walk in this present evil age. He's promised to meet us here. He has promised to nourish us and to strengthen us. He has promised to feed us with His Word and with His sacraments. Many Christians, unfortunately, don't understand this. They don't understand that meeting in God's house, meeting with God's people, that it's a priority for the Christian. If we understand what God has promised to do, when we meet with Him here, in His holy house, to hear His word, to participate in the sacraments, then we will want to take advantage of that, wouldn't we? We will want to be here every single time to be where God has promised to feed us. Brothers and sisters, God strengthens us with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And this leads us to joy as well, doesn't it? Giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. What other response do we have when God has given us so much? And we have even more reason to rejoice and give thanks when we consider why we are to grow in spiritual understanding and in wisdom. Which brings us to our final point. These last verses of our text are so beautiful. They're so saturated in the gospel. In fact, verses 15 to 22 continue with this beautiful message. And Lord willing, we'll consider these verses at a later time. But for now, let's think of what Paul says in our passage. I just want to go with you through these glorious statements that Paul gives us. First, we are to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This means that our inheritance is to be in heaven, a place where the saints of God dwell in the light of our Father. In the last two chapters of the Bible in Revelation, we're told there is no more darkness because God gives the light to His whole new world. Earlier in verse 5, we considered the hope that the Colossians have that is laid up for them in heaven. And we have this hope too, don't we? Because we are co-heirs with Christ. Well, what does it mean to be an heir? Children, do you know what it means to be an heir? Well, this means that you have been promised something. You've been promised something that doesn't currently belong to you. It belongs to somebody else. When they don't need it anymore, or when they die, it becomes yours. If you have an older brother or sister, there are certain things like clothes or toys that you're going to inherit when your older sibling outgrows them. You're an heir of those things. They become yours. Listen to Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's our blessed hope. That we will join the saints of God in this great inheritance that God has given us. But why do we have this as our inheritance? Well, Paul tells us because we have been qualified for it. Well, how are we qualified for it? What have we done to earn this inheritance? Well, nothing. It's because of the gospel. And that's the good news, isn't it? We're qualified because of what Christ has done for us, in delivering us from the power of darkness and conveying us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Without Christ, all men are in darkness, and they are in the kingdom of darkness. Children of the darkness cannot enter into God's kingdom of light. But that's not who we are anymore. Listen to these beautiful passages. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Satan and his demons and our foes don't want us to be in this kingdom of light. Because of that, we are to be ready to fight him, aren't we? Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Perhaps your Christian walk seems a little dark. Maybe your flame is just barely glowing. You seem to fail God time and time again. It seems as if maybe you're even losing the fight. That's why we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And we have been conveyed or even transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. We live right now as dual citizens in a way. We are here in this present evil age. Paul tells us that we have been transferred into the kingdom of God. And Paul speaks in the past tense here to the Colossians. You have been transferred into the kingdom of His Son. How can the Colossians and us be in two places at once? Because of the gospel. That means we're part of the holy nation of God right now. We can experience some of the blessings of the kingdom of light, even as we live in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. Paul gives us a beautiful statement in verses 13 and 14. Paul tells us that we have been conveyed into the kingdom of His Son, but then he continues, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul has mentioned the gospel a few times in this chapter, but it really hasn't explained clearly what Christ has done for us. Obviously, the Colossians knew the gospel, because Paul thanked God that they heard it, that they understood it, and that even the gospel was bearing fruit. But it's now that Paul begins a very beautiful section in this chapter about Christ's person and work. Again, we're going to consider much of this later, but Paul gives us the main idea here in our text. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ has redeemed us from the domain of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of saints in the light. To be redeemed means that we have been bought out of slavery. We have been bought out of bondage. We have been set free. Without Christ's act of redeeming us, we're slaves. We're slaves to sin, and we have no hope of escape. In fact, we liked it there. We liked it in the kingdom of darkness. We stayed there by our own choice because we didn't know any better. It's who we were. We liked it there. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But something happened. God did something. In fact, God worked. He redeemed us through Christ. He raises us up with Him. And He seats us in the heavenly places. In Christ we have been redeemed. He has been purchased through His blood, which means all of our sins have been forgiven. Do you really know what it means to have your sins forgiven? Well, let's think of it this way. What if right now I took out a huge screen, pulled out a projector, and we were going to watch a video that contained every single one of your sins. Thought, word, and deed. It would all be up there on the screen for everybody to see. Everything you did against God and against man. Even your sinful thoughts would be displayed for everybody to read and see. How horrible would that be? How awful would it be to have all your sins displayed to everybody? But if your sins are forgiven, and I press play on that movie, there'll just be a blank screen. Everything has been erased, covered by the blood of Christ. Nothing is left. As the psalmist David wrote so beautifully in Psalm 103, which we hear so often in the Declaration of Pardon, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That's the forgiveness of our sins. They've been completely washed away by the blood of Christ. That is what God does for those who trust in Jesus Christ, who trust in Christ for their complete redemption. Nothing that we do can remove our sins. We can only make matters worse if we try to do it ourselves. Christ has done it all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ has done everything for us? That's the good news of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These are such beautiful words to hear, but yet Paul is just getting warmed up. What Paul is about to say in the following verses continues with this wonderful theme. But why are we to grow in our spiritual wisdom? Because it is only then that we are more fully understand what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I was doing a membership class once at my old church, and we were talking about sanctification. And somebody said, ever since coming to our church, she didn't realize how much of a sinner she was. Every single week she was reminded that she was a sinner. But then she was also reminded how great the gospel was, that all of those sins have been forgiven. That's the Holy Spirit working. When the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, we realize how far we have fallen short from the glory of God. He convicts us of every little sin that we try to keep in the dark. But as it comes into the light of God's holy law, we understand and we are assured that it is forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we can then proceed as citizens of the kingdom of light. Brothers and sisters, as one of your pastors, we do not cease to pray for you like Paul did for the Colossians. We pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that you may grow in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I pray that in all God's might and power, He will cause you to grow in spiritual wisdom, that you will be strengthened as you participate in those places God has promised to bless you, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. Finally, we pray that you will continue to grow in your understanding of who you are in Christ, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we sit and we marvel at these wonderful words which your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote almost 2,000 years ago. And yet, Lord, they are as true for us as they were for that original audience. And what a gift it is that we can continue to read these and to meditate upon them, that you have preserved your word for us. Lord, may we continue to grow in the knowledge of your word, in the knowledge of you. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we also grow into spiritual wisdom, able to apply your word in all those areas that we are in this world. Lord, we thank you for the means of grace, these very ordinary means that are to strengthen and nourish us. And Lord, we ask that that had been done even here tonight, as we heard your word proclaimed. May we have been fed. May we have been strengthened and nourished. Lord, we thank you for all these things. And we thank you for the wonderful gospel truth that we are fully redeemed through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.